Well, thank you, Pastor. I thought you were talking about God there for a while. I don't know. I'm scared to stand up here and take the microphone. Off the chain. Okay, God is the greatest of all. Let's give the Lord a hand. What do you say? Praise the Lord. Jesus, we invite you here right now, Father God. We ask that your presence will come and just fill this place. We ask right now, Father God, that your words and your timely word to us will come out in the message today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I thank Pastor for asking me and God for the opportunity to be able to share. I was thinking back, we had a, I don't know what it was. I was talking about youth and when we had the school and things. And at one point I had, I guess you call it laryngitis, or I didn't know exactly what it was, but I lost my voice. And I couldn't speak to junior high 7th and 8th grade kids about math. And I was very scared about not having the voice to be able to say what I thought I needed to instruct them. And lo and behold, I was totally wrong. It was the best week I had. I mean, my voice came back and I was quiet for 2 more days. They didn't know, because when you start whispering, you're quiet in class. And you raise them on the board. Everyone has to be quiet. They couldn't hear you. So I thought about doing the whole sermon whispering, but I'm not going to do that today. But I got your attention, right? I mean, these junior high kids, you think are rowdy, wild, crazy, and you're going to lose control if you just can't talk. But I praise God I do have the voice to speak today. And I just pray that we have ears to hear what God is saying, because God is always talking. And I pray that this is one opportunity that you don't let pass you by. And that happens to be the title of my sermon. Don't let opportunity pass you by. I was listening to my wife yesterday. We went to my work because I had some things I needed to get done. And she had some other work that she needed to get done. And I thought, a place free of children and organized office, and you can print and 2 computers and internet and whatever. And I had a key to get in. I said, why don't we go to my work? Empty place. So we did. We got to sit there and work. And she was telling me stuff about, I don't know, what was that class? Human behavior. Watch out when your wife's taking a class on human behavior, because she told me all of what it means to be a man. Right? What it means to be masculine. Not one of my strongest traits, if you know what I'm saying. Never did have the muscles, never did, you know, build a house or build, you know, she thought one day, she said, and I don't think she remembers this, but she said, you know, maybe, you know, I don't know exactly what it was. It wasn't like I would like you more, but it was something like that. If you just did something for a living. I said something like, what do you mean? She's like, well, I don't know. But if you, like, built a bridge or a building, you know, I could be driving by my girlfriend and say, oh, look, my husband did that. You know, he helped do that, you know. I type on a computer for a living. Wow, look at those figures, you know. That's nothing to do with the sermon. I'm sorry, but I think there's an opportunity where we're talking about being a man, and she's telling me what society says it means to be a man. And we're having a house or home meeting, and it has a different definition of what it means to be a man. But I'm trying to mix, you know, the Christian with things that are popular. So this sermon is going to be chock full of sports, chess, history, and Bible. All right, going to mix it all together. It's going to be interesting to see how this works out. But this first time this happened to me, I woke up. It must have been Wednesday or Thursday morning this week. And I guess studies show that most people, when they sleep, dream. It's either on the way down to deep sleep, it's a lower level of sleep, or it's on the way when you're waking up and you're at a light level of sleep right before you wake up. REM sleep, you got it. And apparently if you don't do it, it's really bad for you. So I probably do it all the time, but I'm not known, I don't remember most of my dreams. So when I woke up this week and I remembered the dream, or at least part of the dream that I was having, I took it as a sign from God. I took it as a springboard to start this message. And I had been praying. This is the truth. I had been praying ahead of time for a word that was timely. Because you could get any scripture and just talk about it. And it's good. I mean, it's God's word. And then there's a rhema word that comes when it says, this is your chance to say something that's relevant for today. And so I hope that's this. What I was dreaming about was when I was back in high school. There's nothing even in the past week or 2 weeks or month that might have triggered this memory. I have no idea why it came to my remembrance, except the Bible says the Holy Spirit brings things to your mind. And again, I'm not the most masculine guy around, but I did play soccer in high school. It was a school like the school we had here. there was 40 students in 9th through 12th grade. And I think if you were a man and you wanted to and you could walk, you could be on the team. Okay, so I played soccer for 5 years, high school and junior high. Like, woo, yeah! I got to be varsity in JV, and every other game they would play, I was on. Yeah, awesome. I even got MVP of my high school, and they said, it's not because he's the best player. And I'm like, okay. They had all these individual awards for all this sports stuff, and they actually said that to me. They said, it's because he has a good attitude. And I thought, well, give me the most attitude award there, not the best. So I did play. I played all kinds of things. And I remember one of these things in that my coach said to me when I was playing soccer. Now, one thing about me you need to know is that I'm left-footed. I'm left-handed. But I do like baseball and things right-handed. So basically, I'm confused in life. But they put me on left wing because I was left-handed. If you don't know anything about soccer, left wing is on the left side of the field. If you're going down, and I'm left-footed, I didn't always kick with my left foot on first because most people who play soccer are right-footed. And I used this to my advantage, especially near the beginning of the game. I was responsible for taking the ball up the sideline. And then when it was the right time, cornering or kicking the pass up in the air to one of the centers, which are right in front of the goal. And hopefully they would head it and it would go into the goal. I was really not very coordinated to do this very well. But when I was a senior, and my brother was 1 year below me, a junior, and he was in the center and I was on the end, it was the first time this little pattern started working successfully. And if I was running down the end, he had a diagram up on the board. I don't have it here with me, but you can picture it. You're running up the left side of the field, and at the right time, instead of dribbling with my right foot, which was common, I would go around the defender with my left, which they weren't expecting because most people kick with the right foot. And when I was open, I would pass, and it would go right to something I'd like to talk about. My coach was telling my brother and others who were in the center, you need to not pass up the opportunity. Basically, when they saw me going up the side, they needed to be running with me on the center so that in the future, when the pass came, they're at the right spot at the right time, positioned correctly to be ready for the header that wasn't there yet. I mean, it could be wild for me. I'm not a fast runner. It's coming. He said, don't let the opportunity pass you by. A lot of times people talk about what opportunity is, and it gets kind of wrapped up in this thing called a problem or a dilemma. Some people see problems and dilemmas as negative things. And God says that He uses problems or dilemmas in our lives to strengthen us and to provide for us an opportunity for growth and to be able to change things that we are. Normally don't blame people. I'm not going to start blaming people today. But sometimes you can ask if you miss an opportunity, right? I'm kicking it to the center and there's nobody there, right? Really silly thing to do. Who missed it? Who messed up? Whose fault is it? The point isn't to say, let's point a finger, figure out who it is. But the point may be to say, let's try and have this not happen again. Can we find out along the way where the communication broke down? Could be the player's fault, right? He could be like indifferent. You know, the youth of today, generally we talk about not really caring. Think about yourself. Maybe they're not putting enough effort in. Maybe they're not running the drills the right number of times or practicing the right passes or getting their head in the right shape to be able to hit it in the goal. Maybe it's the coach's fault. Everyone likes to blame the coach. Especially if you're in college football. You don't win enough games. The coach is gone. Get a new coach in there. Doesn't matter about the players. It's your fault. Ultimately, you're responsible to make sure the players are doing what they're supposed to. Maybe you need to coach them better or give them better direction, guidance, counsel, whatever they need. It's your fault if it doesn't happen. Some people like to blame God. Maybe it's God's fault. Playing football in the winter. Maybe it's real icy or snowy. It's too cold. It's too hot playing in Arizona, too windy, too rainy, whatever you pick. Maybe it's God's fault. There's a host of other reasons why we blame different people or things for missing an opportunity. God, if you only let this happen or didn't have that happen or whatever it is. This sermon's about not blaming, to take responsibility for ourselves and to stand up and say we're going to make the most of every opportunity by doing several things I'm going to talk about. We're going to look for them at a time so they don't pass us by. We're going to figure out how to handle them when they come. And we're going to learn from the ones that we messed up on so we don't do it again. God's waiting for people who are going to call on His name for guidance, because He's our coach. And to seek His face for wisdom in the face of opportunity. So my first scripture is found in Proverbs chapter 1. I think we have a heading. I asked them to do something special, so we'll see if it works at the end of the sermon. But if you have your Bibles, you can open to Proverbs chapter 1. And we're going to look starting in verse 24. Proverbs is written by a man named Solomon, who is the son of King David, who said to be the wisest man. God asked him, I'll give you one wish. What do you want? And he says, I want to be wise to rule your people well. In Proverbs chapter 1, starting in verse 24, we're going to go through a story. Now listen, there's a tendency when you read this to get all condemned and to feel bad. This is nothing about condemnation. I had another sermon about that. This is about Holy Spirit conviction. If you feel convicted that you may need to change something in your life, pay attention to what the scripture is saying. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24, it says, because I have called and you have refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel. Basically, you ignored what I said as a coach. And would none of my reproof. You wouldn't listen to the things I said. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock you when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation, and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. This is the movie where it's the bad part. Bad things are happening here. Then you shall call upon me, right? There's no atheist in a foxhole. Oh, life is falling upon me. God, at this point, God's saying, you didn't call me. You ignored what I said. Now you're in the foxhole. Now you're calling on me. But I will not answer. They will seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they have hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of the fools shall destroy them. But. I love buts in the Bible. You know what I'm talking about? It doesn't end there. Again, don't take condemnation, but do take something about conviction. See if there's something in your life that God's been guiding you in as a coach, an opportunity that He doesn't want you to miss, that perhaps you're intentionally ignoring Him. I'm not talking about the stuff you don't know about. This is something that God said, do it, and you're saying no. Happens. But whoso hearkeneth or listens to me shall dwell in safety and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. See, Proverbs in another section talks about the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. When God says things in the Bible, it's for our instruction, like a coach talking to a player on the team. It's our job to listen. It's our job to follow through, and it's our job to actually do it on the playing field of life. I totally want to try and be masculine, but this isn't actually about sports at all. It's about our lives, and it's about what are we going to do about it. See, in the end, there's going to be this thing called judgment that comes after we die. And there's a point where we stand before God and we have to give an account, an answer for everything that we've done. Now, I do accountings for a living. And an account means you give an answer for where every penny went. You can't miss money. It's not a proper accounting. And trust me, God won't miss it because He's the one counting. And He's going to come to you and say, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with the problems that could have been turned into opportunities in your life? We're going to talk about several different opportunities or problems or situations that God presents before us. The first one is found in Jeremiah 8:20, and I have it called Opportunity of Witnessing. If you were to give a title to people, fivefold ministry and things like that, I'm probably not as strong in the evangelism, that's right. I'm not bad at that, but I wouldn't say it's my strength. I'm more of a teacher, preacher kind of gifting. But evangelists would say, and they're right, there's only a couple of things that we're supposed to do. When Jesus left and gave the Great Commission, He said, go and make disciples of all men. Witness to them, of me. Talk about Jesus. I mean, I'm married, I have kids, I have a job, I go to work to provide food and housing, clothing. Year passes, 2 years passes. Joshua's 11. Wow. Right? I know everyone always says this, but now it's my turn because I'm what you call getting older. And it goes fast. I don't have 11 more years with Joshua. Hopefully he'll be away at college somewhere, something, ministry. For goodness sake, I was married at 21. I don't know if I'm recommending that for him or not. It's not much time. We have to figure out what we're going to put in them while they're here. Witnessing is very true. That you can go to a town, you can go to the street corner, you can go to a soup kitchen, you can witness to people you don't know. And I'm not against that. I think it's very, if you have a gifting for that, it can be very profitable. But what I'm emphasizing today when I'm talking about witnessing is people that are in your life that just haven't heard you talk about the God you serve because you're embarrassed. About an opportunity that you may be missing to speak of the God that has saved you from hell and that they need. I encourage you that if you don't know of someone who's unsaved, you have to make some friends that aren't saved. You have to find something to do to get around people of the world to say, I'm going to be able to share how I'm different around them. You know, if you like to go golfing, go golfing, find a new set of friends from work that are going. There's got to be something you can do to find people that you can talk to be able to have an opportunity. In Jeremiah 8, verse 20, it says, the harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am black. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there not the health of my daughter, of my people recovered? The beginning talks about the harvest being passed and the summer ended. It's kind of like, where did my life go? Where did the time go? People often think about scriptures like this at a passing of a loved one or a friend. And they think, I should have, could have, would have said or done something while they were alive. Some of the opportunities we have for witnessing can be passed if we don't take them at the right time. In Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning in verse 1, God speaks to Ezekiel about opportunities that might pass him by. And again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring a sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man to their coasts and set him for their watchman. Okay? We need a volunteer to go be a watchman. The point of this is that you're all going to be watching, so don't point to somebody else. Right? Oh, you can do it. That's a great thing for you, yeah. But if he sees the sword come onto the land, he's supposed to blow a trumpet and warn the people. Verse 4, whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and taketh not the warning, if the sword is come and takes him away, his blood will be on his head. If he heard the sound of the trumpet and took not the warning, the blood will be upon him. But he that taketh the warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, well, look, there's evil coming. How nice. Or he's sleeping or not watching, not doing what he's supposed to at his post, something. And he doesn't blow the trumpet, and the people be not warned, and then the sword comes and takes any person from among them, and he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hands. Basically, this is God saying, the watchman should have done it. But thou, O son of man, I have set thee as a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore shalt thou hear the word of the mouth and warn them from me. Let's pause there. Who did he set as a watchman, O house of Israel? It's like a point to everyone. God's called us to watch out. Another part of scripture, Paul's talking about being circumspect, where two or three people are in a battle. One of the best defensive positions is also one of the best offensive positions, where you have your back to a friend of yours and you're fighting the people in front and they're fighting the people behind you. And you're watching, you're covering each other's back. People always say that when you're going out to danger, cover my back, watch my back. They're going to go run and do something spectacular. What if that person falls asleep? They're your wingmen, right? You're going out to fight alone. They don't do that. They don't send you alone. They always send you at least in twos, so someone can watch what's going on. God calls us to be a watchman. God calls us not to let the opportunities pass us by. Opportunities can be for witnessing to others. Opportunities can be just watching what's going on around us in our world, in our town, in our country. God, I think, is asking us, what are we going to do about these ills, these things that we see are wrong? There's an answer. See, God doesn't leave us in the middle talking about what happens if we miss opportunities. I'm going to jump ahead. If you could go to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. There's another opportunity we have found in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verse 9, it says, "And after this manner pray ye." You probably all could quote it from here on out. But it says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The part about this scripture I'd like to bring out is how he says, lead us not into evil. We already read Ezekiel. He has a real strong place in my heart. God often talks to him about watchmen on the walls and seeing a snare that's for somebody, and if they're going to come along and trip on it and you don't tell them about it, who's at fault and all that kind of stuff. But a lot of that has to do with something called temptation. Another opportunity that we can seek or miss or not know is happening is if we're tempted. We were just hearing today about maybe a sinful area in your life or something that God's put his finger on and said, I really want you to deal with this. If there's something that happens to be true and it's a temptation, it can be to be judging. It can be a temptation to speak without praying to see if it's a word God wants you to share. It can be a temptation about a sin or something evil that always comes to mind. But I'd like you to focus on temptations that Christians will be tempted by. Because the devil's not going to come to me and say, Michael, I really want you to go kill your wife. It's not going to happen. I'll be like, oh, get from me, Satan, you know. Easy one, right? But what if he says, Michael, I want you to go yell at your wife because you're irritated right now and you haven't eaten and you're tired and you've been working too much and she looks like a good target because she's real close and she can't go anywhere. I've yielded to that temptation before, right? I've yielded to that one before. This is my confession time. I did that one. How am I going to stop from yielding or being ready to not let an opportunity for success in an area of temptation come my way? There's something key about temptation that says here in the scripture, lead us not into temptation. You know, if you're following the Spirit of God, the Bible says that are led by the Spirit of God will not be led into sin. God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is leading us in paths of righteousness. So if I'm following in paths of righteousness, is it possible for me to fall into sin? The only times that we sin or do things wrong are when we're not following what God says. God says in every temptation that comes, it's not a sin to be tempted. That's not what I'm saying. He says there will be temptation. I guarantee it happening. But in every one, there's going to be a way of escape. There's going to be a place to get out without sinning. There's going to be a place to run to that's safety. In our, hey, don't miss the opportunity, sermon that we're having, there's an opportunity to not walk into sin. And the problem is you only realize it after you've already fallen. Oh, I shouldn't have done that again. We were at the youth conference, and the man was talking about caring for others and a lot of really good sermons. And one of them, I forget which one he was talking about, but he said, you know, it's not a victorious kind of thing to say, oops, I've fallen and God restored me. It's a victorious thing to say, I saw sin and I went the other way. You know, he was talking about resisting the devil and fleeing. And his, I can't really do it. His resisting. You want to help me, Justina? Can you show how he did resisting? Or do you remember what I'm talking about? Very, very coordinated, wonderful, suit-wearing, tie-wearing gentleman. It wasn't actually, he did that casual thing. So you want to do it or me? Can you show how he resisted the devil? The whole kicking thing. I'll do it. All right. He read the scripture, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And I used to always read that and be like, okay, that's good. He like spent like a whole sermon on that. And he said, you know what resist is? And I thought I knew, right? And then I'm watching him and I'm like, okay, I didn't know that. He like, this is resisting. Very masculine though. That was my version. His was really cool. I said, what? He said, resisting is effort. It's a struggle. It's something you have to work for and do and accomplish. It doesn't just happen. If you just sit there, God, oh, save me, you know, in the foxhole. Woe is me. You have to resist the idea, the thought, the temptation, the idea for witnessing, that the temptation would be, you're too embarrassed. You don't have the words to share. You don't even know if they're going to like you. They're probably going to laugh. So you better just keep your mouth quiet. And you know what we do? We say, okay, that's right. Good idea. We're supposed to be bold. We're supposed to speak forth in truth. And we're not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power for salvation. Or there's a temptation that's your sin. Coming along. I want you to yell at your wife again. I want you to yell at your wife because you're so good at it. We have to resist that. In order to have effectual change, we have to say, I'm not going to have that happen again. I'm not going to have that happen again. God will empower me to do it, but I'm the one doing it. Cool, wasn't it? That was pretty cool. She remembers the guy who did it. He was better, wasn't he? He had the face thing going on. He had a story about him and his girlfriend, too, and that was part of it. Resisting temptation for a young teenage man, he was talking back about. It's not my story, his story. But I'm going to tell you because it's good. The youth know it. Youth, teenagers, these things called hormones. He had a car. He had a girl in the car. And apparently she was interested in him. And he said, this is a cool idea. He had arrived. He had worked for this very moment. Such and such started happening. He's like, ooh, this is interesting. Cool. And he says in the middle of it, before anything happened, actually, that was his point. He said he felt the Spirit of God talking to him as a teenager. And he said, stop. And he said, his first response was, no. This feels good. And God very clearly said to him, you won't be able to have the calling that I have called you to if you don't. So he knew he was called from a young age to be a youth pastor. And he knew that he couldn't give a testimony about resisting temptation to a room full of 1,500 youth if he hadn't resisted and fought. And so he says, stop. And she says, what? Don't you like what's happening? He says, no, I do. That's why you have to stop. And she wasn't going. And he proceeded to do his kicking story as he was getting her out of the car and then driving his standard fast away from her. How actively do we resist temptation? How actively do we seize the opportunity to see temptation coming, to be able to hear the voice of God in the midst of it and say, I'm going to choose to obey, rather than know that God will forgive me later? It's a tough word because there's opportunities all around us that sometimes we only realize them after we've failed. There's another opportunity I'd like to talk about. And it's an opportunity of forgiving. Just after the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, the next verse, 14, says, if you forgive men of their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not their trespasses, neither will your Father
forgive yours. Oftentimes, if people hurt us, we choose not to forgive them. We miss the opportunity of saying, I'm going to stand up for righteousness and forgive you, even though you don't deserve it, even though you don't ask for forgiveness. And we get bitterness in our heart that's stored up because it's the natural thing to do. God is calling us to have our minds renewed, to be a supernatural changing, to recognize the opportunity when pain comes in and to choose to forgive. See, life is made up of a lot of choices that we can make. I'm talking of seems like a lot of negative things, but there's a really positive ending here because God has all the wisdom in the world to see the end from the beginning, and all we have to do in the midst of it is to stand up and say, I'm going to choose to ask God. I forget if it was Ruth or someone else this morning talked about prayer. The answer to all of these opportunities, to not miss them, to be able to see the soccer ball coming to the middle before we get there, to be able to see the future, to be able to see where God's taking our life, to be able to see that we don't miss our calling. Things like that are only found by a person who is on their knees in prayer. It's not going to happen by thinking through it. Now, chess. This is an article written by the world chess champion, Garry Kasparov. I'll read down here at the bottom. He has been a number one rated chess player in the world since he won the world championship from Anthony Karpov in 1985. He lives in Moscow, Russia. He's talking in here about how chess and business relate to each other. I've grabbed certain parts, and I think that his theory on chess and our theory on how to not miss opportunities also relate. Chess and courage, he says, are not ordinarily linked together, and rightly so. After all, chess is a game, and it's not a matter of life and death. Watching any match suggests just as much. Nothing appears to be happening. Just two people looking, thinking, and occasionally leaning forward to make a move. The most physically demanding part of the game is to punch the clock that starts your opponent's time. Still, when I think about this pastime that has become my life's work and passion, I understand that it is, of course, nothing more than a game, and it depends, if not moral or physical courage, then at least boldness and daring. Without these qualities, in fact, a player, even a great player, cannot hope to advance to the top ranks. Ultimately, what separates a player from a winner, winning player to be a losing player at the grandmaster level, is the willingness to do the unthinkable. A brilliant strategy is certainly a matter of intelligence, but intelligence without audaciousness is not enough. Given the opportunity, I must have the guts to explode the game, to upend my opponent's thinking, and in doing so, unnerve him. If God calls you to do something unexpected, I'm telling you, Pastor, that was right on today here in the worship, and to say, let's do something that maybe is outside of our comfort zone. I believe God's calling us to do things that are unexpected in these times. There are people that we wouldn't normally talk to, God may want us to talk to. There's tables that we may not normally tap that God wants us to tap. There's obedient actions in our life that may not make sense to our brain, but God is calling us to seize the opportunity and to say, I'm going to obey your word and what you're saying to me now, this living, breathing word to my heart, and I'm not going to miss it again. I mean, what's the worst that could happen? You do something in obedience to God, or even what you think is obeying God, and unless you're way off, which you have loving friends to help you with, it's probably God. God's word is peaceful and easily entreated. It's something that comes to us when we least expect it. And yet it's there in the midst of our temptation, before we've fallen. I talked about how the answer to this is found in prayer. I'd like to read you a story about a guy named Abraham. His last name is Lincoln. In July 1863, things were not going well for the Union armies. A On July 1st, President Lincoln could not find a general who would fight. The North kept losing battles, even when they outnumbered the Southern soldiers 2-1. A little bit earlier, on June 28th, Lincoln had made General George Meade the commander of the Army at the Potomac, making him the fifth general to command the Union Army since the outbreak of the conflict. Robert E. Lee, a military man, had been Lincoln's first choice to be the general-in-chief for the Union Army, but Lee had turned him down, choosing to fight for his beloved state of Virginia. Now General Lee and his army were approaching from northern Virginia and were marching towards Washington, D.C. Lee was still undefeated in battle, and everyone in the U.S. Capitol was worried about what the future might hold. But Abraham Lincoln was not a man to worry. He was a man who prayed and trusted God. After he was elected president, on the day he left for Washington, he told his friends, "Unless the great God who assisted Washington shall be with me and aid me, I must fail. But if the same omniscient mind and mighty arm that directed and protected him shall guide and support me, I shall not fail." Let us all pray that the God of our fathers will not forsake us now. This is another part of Lincoln's presidential proclamation. He was speaking this to the nation shortly after. The story goes on about how we stopped the Southern advances at a town called Gettysburg, turned the tide of the war, and how President Lincoln had been praying. He says he had been praying in his closet for God to see us through. He says here, "We know that by his divine law, nations are subjected to punishments in this world. May we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be a punishment inflicted on us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole." Basically, didn't God have an idea that if we turn around and end slavery and correct a wrong, that God's not going to use it to his glory? "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown." Forget that the date is 1863. Think about it as today. "But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which has preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all the blessings that were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. We have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then," this is the answer, "it behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. All this being done in sincerity and truth, let us then rest humbly in the hope, authorized by his divine teachings, that the united cry of the nation will be heard on high and answered with blessings, no less than the pardon of our national sins and the restoration of our now divided and suffering country to its former happy condition of unity and peace." Some of you say, "But we're not at war." I'm here to tell you that we are. We are at war in this nation for many reasons. Not the least of which are national causes that deserve us to stand up and not resist the opportunity to create a change that's based on our knees in prayer. The one singular topic that comes to mind is also a product of our recent youth convention, and it's the topic of abortion. They had a very moving video about how prevalent it is in America. They had graphic images of babies who had been aborted. And it wasn't about emotion, although it did bring out emotion. It was about us having the courage to make a change, to make a difference. Instead of saying this is a problem we can't do, instead of saying this is a national sin that's too large for a small town like Wellsboro, let alone one church in Wellsboro. And the truth is, it's not. when we as a nation bow to our knees in prayer, God can save our land. He can help us not miss opportunities for witnessing to others. He can help us not miss opportunities to walk away from temptation. He can help us not miss opportunities that are audacious or outside of our comfort zone, that cause us to do things that aren't normal to us. And according to our chess man, in turn become a great player. Because if you always do something that your opponent expects, it's easy to defeat them. You can plan ahead and figure out where they're going. That's why when we listen to God and He has a timely word for us and He says, I want you to change this now, it's very possible we don't have another opportunity coming. And I think sometimes we miss the opportunities that come to us just because we don't understand the urgency of God's voice. Don't be a casualty of war. Don't be a casualty of a missed opportunity. Don't be waiting for something to happen and miss it because you were just waiting. Find out today through prayer what God's asking you to do to make yourself ready, to make the changes in your life you need to be a better Christian, to follow better, to lead others to Christ better, to witness better, to step out of your comfort zone. There's a lot of ways in which God calls us. But one of the last ones here that I'm talking about is to make changes to our character, changes who we are. Because when we make a change for God and become more like the person of Jesus Christ, we will automatically have more of all of these things to bring others to Jesus also. To not walk into temptation, to witness to them about God, and to be able to say, this is something that God has called me to. To take ownership of it and not cast blame to say why it happened or whose fault it was, but to say, I'm going to make sure it doesn't happen again. I'm not going to yield to that temptation. I'm not going to provide for the opportunity for that temptation to exist. I'm going to run. I'm going to flee. I'm going to resist. Whatever it takes. Let's not miss an opportunity. There's a video I have at the end. Do you have that video, Dave, or no? This is for Chris Holcomb. Just for you. He's not here. He was right there. He's gone. Chris Holcomb came to my house November 1st and ended up staying a little bit longer after he was doing my roof and said, can we watch some football? That's the only football game I've seen all year. It was Texas versus Texas Tech. Sounds confusing, but they're both from Texas. And Texas Tech was the underdog, and this is the last play of the game. I think we have a video here. And it's an opportunity that was not missed. If we can get it. Here it comes. You have to go to the beginning because you're already middle in. Well, that's after the opportunity. It's hard to do because you have two screens. You got to. That's all right. Basically, they're on the 28-yard line, and the quarterback just threw it up. It wasn't exactly Hail Mary because he was throwing it to the best offensive receiver in college football. But I guarantee you the quarterback didn't know exactly what was going to happen. He just threw it up there, and when the receiver caught it, there were two enemies around him. And he was like inches from the sideline. And he got it and turned around and ran in for a goal. And the lower seventh seed, Texas Tech, beat the number one seed. And everyone was very happy. It was a surprising ending. There was 1 second left on the clock, yada, yada, yada. The goal was to get you excited, to be able to say there's an opportunity that wasn't missed. The quarterback threw it up there. He didn't know exactly what was going to happen, but he knew, I'm going to trust. And the guys even say this, we're going to trust in the hands of the receiving player. The commentator said something that I wrote down. Harold just put this up as a quarterback. Relying on the best receiver in college football to make the play and the strength of his hands. Big time players make big plays in big games. And that's what Michael Crabtree just did. And the crowd's going wild and he's yelling, and I'm thinking, that's what God's doing. God's the quarterback and he's throwing these passes to us, asking us to receive them. We have to take the hands that God's given us and grab the football. Do our job, get away from the defenders, and run towards the goal. Because I, in the past, when I was told don't miss the opportunity in soccer, my dream, the first thing I started with, it was because I did. When I was watching my own friend run down the line, but I was watching him. I wasn't running with him. I wasn't presenting myself to be at the right spot, the right time to create the opportunity. So my coach came over to me and he said, don't miss an opportunity again. So I encourage you, don't let opportunities pass you by. Don't be content to be saved and go to heaven and watch as your friends are going to hell. And if you don't know if they're going to hell or not, ask them. Witness. If you are watching a temptation that keeps coming back every time you're in a certain place, don't go to that place. Resist temptation. Find a way away from it. And if God's calling you outside of what you're comfortable with, obey Him. Let's pray. Is it coming? Oh, there it is. We'll wait to pray a minute. See, he's real close to the end zone. Oh, right through the defenders. And he's in. I don't even like football all that much, but I was pretty excited at this point. I was. It was the underdog. I always root for the underdog. I don't care who's winning. You tell me the Super Bowl, someone's going to win, I root for the other guys. I was always an underdog. I played 12 games in high school soccer. I told you about soccer games. We lost all 12 of them. Underdog. When the underdogs make it, you get genuinely excited. I don't care if you like them or don't like them. Can we do that again? Or no, that was awesome. I didn't see the whole thing. Can you go right to the beginning? It's only like a couple seconds in. Okay, oh, there it goes. Well, there's two screens up there, and you only see one. So he's got to click over on the right-hand side, even though you can't see it. Oh, that's all right. Sorry. They saw it. I could see the faces. Don't miss the opportunity. It's an exciting time. You catch it. You meet what God's going to say. And you're going to run to the goal. You're going to say, hey, that's one I didn't miss. I just missed it again, didn't I? No. Now, why does it start in the middle? I know, but they went back on again twice. But it's all right. It's a good thing. Don't miss the opportunity. God has opportunities for us. Again, I'm not even a football fan, and this was exciting. There's Crabtree. They all stormed the field. There's still time on the clock. They're not even supposed to be on the field yet. So they penalized them, like, to the 7-yard line when they did the next kickoff. They're tearing down the goalposts. They do a replay again. You can let it go. As I think they say, oh, let's see if he went out or not. Because they got a call on the play. We're going to see if he's in. There's the officials are talking about it. Then they have a replay. Here it goes. The guy's on the top there. Two defenders. Another guy coming over. And he catches it. Spins him around. And goes in the goal. There's the football. There's the catch. There's the devil trying to attack you. Rip you, pull you out. And there's the victory. And there's the goal. You get all excited when the underdog wins. And the goalposts go down. That's right. Thank you, guys. I appreciate it. It's awesome. He just put this up, relying on the best receiver in college football to make the play. God's our quarterback. God's throwing us the pass. We're the receivers. I hope that's the right name. Are they called receivers? He caught the ball. I called him a receiver. I hope that's right. I really don't know football.
Out left here for Texas
Tech. Oh, we have an upset.
That looks exciting. Man.
Second down now. Deep strike. Got the big man. Country. Pulls free. And touchdown. Red Raiders with a second to go.
That was the other team. Yeah. They thought they had won.
This is 28 yards. The fans have stormed the field. They're going to have to clear the field here. They're going to have to clear the field. They've got to get everybody off, and they're going to penalize Texas Tech.
Talk about chaos. Goal posts are down on one side of the field.
Yeah, the first thing they've got to do is review Crabtree on that far sideline.
Well, Brent, when you have the best receiver in college football going up against an inexperienced corner, you just throw it up and allow him to adjust and make the play and the strength of his hands to get around Curtis Brown and into the end zone. He did not step out of bounds. And Harold just put this up, relying on the best receiver in college football to make a play, and the strength of his hands. Big-time players make big plays in big games, and that's what Michael Crabtree just did.
Thank you, guys. We need to make the big play in our lives. God, I can see the quarterback is a new version of football. He's just back there throwing and throwing and throwing and throwing and throwing. One's going to you, one's going to you, one's going to you, one's going to you. He's just throwing and throwing and throwing and throwing and throwing. And all the little white guys are the bad devils and demons. They're trying to fight us. And he's wanting us to take the strong hands and the strength and to make the big play in our game. And to say, I'm going to seize this opportunity. I'm not going to let the devil win again. I'm not going to watch. I'm going to seize the opportunity. I'm going to take the ball. And I'm going to run to the goal, the mark for the prize that was set before me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you help us to take this word to our hearts, to figure out what opportunities you want us to seize in our life, that we're not going to walk by them, that we're not going to ignore them, that we're not going to keep doing what you call business as usual. But we're going to take hold of your words and say, who can I talk to that I haven't spoken of Jesus before? Who have I been too afraid to witness to? Who have I been not in my comfort zone, but not resisting the devil the way I'm supposed to? I allow these things to keep happening to me because of a choice I made. Father God, we saw a scene about a great player, but he didn't become great during that play. Greatness starts as a decision where we fall on our knees like a president of a country that's at war. And we seek your face, Father God, for direction and guidance, that we don't miss the opportunities that you place before us, and that we can repent, Father God, as a nation for the sins of our nation, that we can repent before you, Father God, for the wrongs, for the sin of abortion in our country, Father God. We repent. We ask that you'd help us to make changes instead of watching as that wrong is allowed to continue. We care enough, Father God, to make the changes needed, not to miss another opportunity, but to answer the call that you have for us. We thank you, Father God, for these things. And we ask that you show us, each and every one of us, something that we can do to change and not miss another opportunity and be looking from the sideline at a failure that we just had. Help us to walk in victory, knowing ahead of time where the ball's going, what play to make, and who's the author of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.